It's been about 3,000 years now, and still the Exodus is a well-known event in history. And the plagues with which God smote the land of Egypt, Pharaoh, the king of Egypt, are known around the world. And so God accomplished what he said he would do. He said that through the plagues on Pharaoh, he would make known his name. And that's exactly what he has done. And we'd like to look tonight at three more of the plagues in Exodus chapter 9. We have the fifth and the sixth and the seventh plagues. Exodus chapter 9. The plague of the murrain on the beasts, on the cattle, the boils, and of the hail. Exodus chapter 9. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Go into Pharaoh and tell him, 'Thus says the Lord God of the Hebrews, let my people go, that they may serve me. For if you refuse to let them go and still hold them, behold, the hand of the Lord will be on your cattle in the field, on the horses, on the donkeys, on the camels, on the oxen, on the sheep. There will be a very severe pestilence, and the Lord will make a difference between the livestock of Israel and the livestock of Egypt. So nothing shall die of all that belongs to the children of Israel.' Then the Lord appointed a set time, saying, 'Tomorrow the Lord will do this thing in the land.' So the Lord did this thing on the next day, and all the livestock of Egypt died, but the livestock of the children of Israel, not one died. Then Pharaoh sent, and indeed, not even one of the livestock of the Israelites was dead. But the heart of Pharaoh became hard, and he did not let the people go. So the Lord said to Moses and Aaron, 'Take for yourselves handfuls of ashes from a furnace, and let Moses scatter it toward the heavens in the sight of Pharaoh. And it will become fine dust in all the land of Egypt, and it will cause boils that break out in sores on man and beast throughout all the land of Egypt.' Then they took ashes from the furnace and stood before Pharaoh, and Moses scattered them toward the heaven. And they caused boils that break out in sores on man and beast. And the magicians could not stand before Moses because of the boils, for the boils were on the magicians and on all the Egyptians. But the Lord hardened the heart of Pharaoh, and he did not heed them, just as the Lord had spoken to Moses. And the Lord said to Moses, 'Rise early in the morning, and stand before Pharaoh, and say to him, "Thus says the Lord God of the Hebrews, let my people go, that they may serve me. For at this time I will send all my plagues to your very heart, and on your servants and on your people, that you may know that there is none like me in all the earth. Now if I had stretched out my hand and struck you and your people with pestilence, then you would have been cut off from the earth. But indeed, for this purpose I have raised you up, that I may show my power in you, and that my name may be declared in all the earth. As yet you exalt yourself against my people, and that you will not let them go. Behold, tomorrow about this time I will cause very heavy hail to rain down, such as has not been in Egypt since its founding until now. Therefore send now and gather your livestock and all that you have in the field, for the hail shall come down on every man and every beast which is found in the field, and is not brought home, they shall die.' He who feared the word of the Lord among the servants of Pharaoh made his servants and his livestock flee to the houses. But he who did not regard the word of the Lord left his servants and his livestock in the field. Then the Lord said to Moses, 'Stretch out your hand toward heaven, that there may be hail in all the land of Egypt, on man, on beast, on every herb in the field throughout the land of Egypt.' And Moses stretched out his rod toward heaven, and the Lord sent thunder and hail, and fire darted to the ground, and the Lord rained hail on the land of Egypt. And there was hail and fire mingled with the hail, so very heavy that there was none like it in all the land of Egypt since it became a nation. And the hail struck throughout the whole land of Egypt, all that was in the field, both man and beast. The hail struck every herb of the field and broke every tree of the field. Only in the land of Goshen, where the children of Israel were, there was no hail. And Pharaoh sent and called for Moses and Aaron and said to them, 'I have sinned this time. The Lord is righteous, and my people and I are wicked. Entreat the Lord that there may be no more mighty thundering and hail, for it is enough. I will let you go, and you shall stay no longer. And Moses said to him, as soon as I have gone out of the city, I will spread out my hands to the Lord. The thunder will cease, and there will be no more hail, that you may know that the earth is the Lord's. But as for you and your servants, I know that you will not fear the Lord God. Now the flax and barley were struck, for the barley was in the head, and the flax was in bud. But the wheat and the spelt were not struck, for they are late crops. So Moses went out of the city from Pharaoh and spread out his hands to the Lord. Then the thunder and the hail ceased, and the wind and the rain was not poured on the earth. And when Pharaoh saw that the rain, the hail, and the thunder was ceased, he sinned yet more, and he hardened his heart, he and his servants. So the heart of Pharaoh was hardened. Neither would he let the children of Israel go, as the Lord had spoken by Moses. Father, we thank you for your word and pray that you would bless it to our hearts tonight, that we might be encouraged and helped. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. In this portion of Scripture, we see the power of God working in man. And we'd like to notice several things about this. First of all, we want to notice what is the real nature of God's power working in man. And one of the first things that stands out to us in this portion of Scripture is that God restrains himself in his workings in men. And this is noticed especially in verses 14 and 15, where we read, at this time, I will send all my plagues to your very heart and your servants, that you may know that there's none like me in all the earth. And then verse 15, the Lord says, now, if I had stretched out my hand and struck you and your people with pestilence, then you would have been cut off from the earth. And so God is saying here, he says, that I am bringing plagues upon you, but I am also protecting you. In other words, if I wanted to, I could wipe you out. In other words, God is saying here that the reason he is giving plague after plague upon Pharaoh isn't because God is not capable of just sending one plague and liquidating Pharaoh and his nation for their rebellion against him. But God is saying, I am doing this little by little. I am restraining myself. And if I wanted to, I could wipe the nation out immediately. But I am restraining myself for a purpose. And we see here a very important principle of Scripture, that God delays his judgment upon man, that God is merciful even in judgment. And that the reason God doesn't immediately judge us and immediately bring upon us what we deserve when we sin is because God is a God of mercy and of patience. We see examples in Scripture. For example, in the Old Testament, Nadab and Abihu, they were destroyed by fire from the Lord immediately. But God didn't do that all the time with Israel, or there wouldn't have been any Israel. We find in the New Testament, Ananias and Sapphira, because of their deceit and lying to the Holy Spirit, that they both dropped down dead and they were taken out and buried. But God didn't do that all the time in the early church. He did that once to show his power. But he didn't do that all the time. And most of the time, God is so gracious, so patient, so merciful with us. And we have to confess that if God would judge us right now, according to our merit, according to what we deserve, who would stand? And God says, the reason I don't judge you right now isn't because I can't. It isn't because I don't have the power. It isn't because I'm a weak God and I'm not able. The reason I don't judge you right now for what you deserve is because I am a merciful God and a patient God. And I desire your repentance and that you would turn to me. And so there is that delay of the judgment of God, not from a lack of power, but because of his mercy. The same thing is seen in Leviticus chapter 16. The whole chapter deals with the Day of Atonement. And that one day of the year the priest would enter into the Holy of Holies, and there he would obtain from God a postponement of judgment so that the nation would have one more year of freedom to seek God's face and offer their sacrifices before Him. And so yearly, God would remind them that they deserved to die immediately because of their sin, but that it was because of His grace that He was putting off each time another year that awful judgment that they deserved. God showing mercy upon them. And Jesus Christ, when He died on the cross, fulfilled all of the sacrifices of the Old Testament. He fulfilled the Day of Atonement as well. And that means through the sacrifice of Christ on the cross, we have a delay in the judgment of God. And the only reason we do not die immediately for our sin is because God, through Christ, is merciful in giving us space for repentance. Time to repent. Time to turn to Him. Time to seek His face. And so we cry out to Him and receive from Him forgiveness through the blood of Jesus Christ and are delivered from the wrath to come through faith in Christ. But the reason that we even have time for repentance, space for repentance, is because of His mercy. Paul said to the Athenians, you remember in Acts 17, he spoke on Mars Hill. And there he said that God in times past winked at or overlooked the sin, but now He commands all men to repent. And that idea of overlooking is the idea of that idea of winking at is that He is giving additional time. And so Paul says to the Athenians, the reason you have not already died because of your sin against God, it's because He has given space for repentance. And so God restrains Himself in His mercy and grace and gives us time to call upon Him. Now there is a time when He no longer will wait. We find this later in the plagues, that the time came with the 10th plague that God said, now is my judgment has come. And there was with the death of the firstborn. And so there is a time also when we will no longer have space for repentance, and we will have to face God for our sin if we have not received in Jesus Christ forgiveness of sin through the shed blood of the Savior. And so God, first of all, in His dealings with man, His power working in the life of man, restrains Himself and gives space for repentance. God was giving space for the people of Israel and Pharaoh himself to repent. Now the second thing we see, the nature of God's working in man, the nature of His power in man, is that He enables men. Now there are four verses we want to look at in this chapter. Four times it says that Pharaoh's heart was hard, or that he hardened his heart, or that God hardened his heart. Now, there are two different words used in these situations. For example, in verse 7, we read that the heart of Pharaoh became hard. Now, the word there is kavod, and it means heavy. The heart of Pharaoh became heavy. Now, the livestock of Egypt had just died. He had suffered great financial loss. And God is saying, now let my people go, which of course was even greater financial loss to lose all of that manpower. And we read that the heart of Pharaoh became heavy. In other words, he could not face that kind of additional financial loss. And as a result, would not let the people go. Then in verse 12, we read that the Lord hardened the heart of Pharaoh. And he did not heed them, just as the Lord had spoken to Moses. Now in verse 12, we have the word chazak, which is the very common word used throughout all the Old Testament for strengthen. And so here we read, the Lord strengthened the heart of Pharaoh. In other words, God gives strength for man to do what man wants to do. And so the Lord strengthened the heart of Pharaoh
so that he would not just give up because of personal weakness. So that Pharaoh would not just say, well, all right, when really in his heart he didn't want to do that. And so God strengthened his heart. We read in Proverbs that the heart of the king is in the hand of the Lord, and he directs it just as the rivers of water. And so also here, the heart of Pharaoh was in the hand of the Lord. And Pharaoh was, his heart was heavy. He didn't want to let Israel go. And then after the boils, they were suffering greatly. And Pharaoh still didn't want to let Israel go. But God strengthened his heart to continue in that rebellion that he was determined he wanted to do, even though, humanly speaking, he might have gotten weary. God gave him strength to be strong in that which he was determined to do. And so the Lord strengthened the heart of Pharaoh. Then in verse 34, we read, Pharaoh saw that the rain, the hail, the thunder had ceased. He sinned yet more, and he hardened his heart. And once again, it's kavod. He made his heart heavy. He wasn't lighthearted. Yeah, well, that's fine. His heart became heavy. Do I really want to let this financial asset just leave me without a struggle? His heart became heavy again. He made his heart heavy. And we read then in verse 35, so the heart of Pharaoh was hard. Or, once again, it's chazak, strong. The heart of Pharaoh was strengthened to continue in his rebellion. And I thought as I read this, you know, where does the devil get his strength to continue in his rebellion and pride? Is it just that he has natural strength that is so long-lasting? Or do not all of God's creatures receive their strength from him? And he receives strength to continue in his determined purpose. I thought about the lost in hell. Year after year, there will be more time, eternity through eternity. The determination to continue to rebel against God, there will be no repentant people in hell. They will continue to rebel against God. Creatures that receive their strength from God, as God's power works in man for the fulfilling of his purposes. God strengthens them according to the desires of their hearts to rebel against him, that they might be an everlasting example of the patience and mercy of God. And so the nature of God's power, on one hand, he restrains himself. On the other hand, he strengthens even the ungodly in the purposes of their hearts. Now, what are the purposes of God's power in man? First of all, we see in verse 16, God says, for this purpose I have raised you up, that I might show my power in you. In other words, God's purpose is to show his power. He says that my name may be declared in all the earth. And so God does this to declare the greatness of his name in all the earth. And my first impression was, well, isn't that kind of egotistical? You know, just, I'm doing this to let everybody know that I'm great. Why does God want to show his power in all the earth? Why does God want to make his name great in all the earth? Is it not that men would repent of their sin? That they would see that by the greatness of God's power, he is able to forgive them. He is able to deliver them. And so God desires to proclaim his name through all the earth, that men might repent of their sin and turn to him. That's why he told us to preach the gospel to the whole earth. Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. And so the purpose is that men might hear of the name of the Lord. And the name of the Lord was spread abroad throughout all the world in the days of Pharaoh, that men might hear that and repent and turn to God. And you say, well, did that really happen? Yes, that really happened. Do you remember what Rahab the harlot said? What was the reason why she let the spies in? She said, because I have heard the name of the Lord your God, and how he took Israel out of Egypt, crossed the Red Sea. So all of that, workings of God through Pharaoh, were a means. Those things were means by which God made known his name, that 40 years later, this woman came to know the Savior because of the testimony of God in Egypt at this particular time. And so God greatly glorifies his name by making his name known, that men might repent and turn to him. God glorifies his name also by means then of the judgment on men for their determined rebellion. And here we have the judgment of the pestilence and of the boils and of the hail. And by means of these judgments, God made known his name. Now the second purpose he has in his power in man is to deliver his people. And in verse 17, he says, "And yet you exalt yourself against my people in that you will not let them go." And so God, not only through making his power known here, makes his name known, but he also delivers his people. The wicked exalt themselves against the people of God. And so the purpose of God's display of power is not only to make his name known, but then to deliver his people and to show his love for them. And this is what we read. For example, in verse 6, we read that all the livestock of Egypt died, but of the livestock of the children of Israel, not one died. And in verse 26, only in the land of Goshen, where the children of Israel were, there was no hail. And why do you suppose God did that? Was it that the Israelites were so good? They were so righteous. They were so obedient. Their obedience was perfect before God. Is that true? No, they were a very frail people. And so we see here that God delighted in blessing his people in spite of their weakness. And God did these marvelous things for his people, because he delights in blessing them. And so this is an encouragement to us that although God will judge the wicked, that God delights in blessing his people. And that encourages our hearts, because we recognize that the blessing we receive from God is not because of any merit of ours, not because of any righteousness of ours. It's because through faith in Christ we are his people, and he delights then in pouring out his blessing upon us. And so those are his purposes. And the third thing we want to notice is the encouragement of God's power. Now, Exodus chapter 9 is a chapter that is referred to many times, because in this chapter, God states very clearly the purposes for which he was working through Pharaoh. And we read that in verse 16. "But indeed, for this purpose I have raised you up, that I may show my power in you, and that my name may be declared in all the earth." And many times Exodus chapter 9 is referred to as demonstrating the sovereign power of God, and that he does what he wants to do, and that he is over all. And in his dealings here with Pharaoh, he says, "The reason I raised you up is to show my power through you." Sometimes people look at God's working with Pharaoh from the standpoint that, well, then, you know, why try? You know, if God does what he wants to when he wants to, why should we struggle? Let him do what he wants to, when he wants to. But God here was using Pharaoh as an object lesson of judgment against that very attitude of ignoring God's purposes in our lives. You know, is it true that Pharaoh had no choice? Is it true that Pharaoh had to rebel? Or did Pharaoh choose to rebel? You know, they sing, you know, que sera, sera. Is that true? You know, whatever will be, will be. Is that true? Is God really a fatalistic God? Since God is in charge and He's doing what He wants to, do we just sit back and let Him do it? You say, well, now, do people really believe that? Well, people sometimes excuse disobedience for those reasons. And, you know, not only Exodus 9, but Romans 9. You know, Exodus 9 is quoted in Romans 9. Paul, as he's writing to the Romans, in Romans chapter 9, quotes Exodus chapter 9. And in Romans chapter 9, verse 17, we read, "For the Scripture says to Pharaoh, even for this same purpose I have raised you up, that I might show my power in you, that my name might be declared in all the earth. Therefore, He has mercy on whom He wills, and whom He wills, He hardens. You will say to me then, why does He still find fault? For who has resisted His will?" We find that they were asking the same questions back in Paul's day. Well, if God's all-powerful and He does what He wants to do when He wants to do it, you know, who's resisting His will? Why is He complaining then? Why does He complain if I disobey Him, if everybody's doing His will anyway? Paul says, oh, wait a minute. Wait a minute. Indeed, oh man, who are you to talk that way about God? Will the thing formed say to Him who formed it, why have you made me thus? No. Paul says, no. That is not the purpose of God's workings. Now, God's dealing with Pharaoh does most certainly declare God is an almighty, powerful God. It indeed does declare that He is in charge. And He does what He wants to do. But you know, there's another side to this whole picture. And that is that we forget the practical benefit of the fact that God is all-powerful and that God is in charge. For example, in Exodus chapter 9, let's read it again. And instead of just looking at it from this theological perspective that we tend to drift into, let's look at it again. "But indeed, for this purpose I have raised you up." You know what that teaches us? That teaches us that God has purpose in our lives. Isn't that what God is saying? Pharaoh, I've had a purpose in your life. Now, that's exciting. Do you know that God has a purpose in your life? And God raises us up. And the idea there is to cause us to stand, to appoint us, to ordain us, to give us strength. God raises us up to stand in order that we might have a specific purpose and ministry in life. Now, that's what He did for Pharaoh. He says, I raised you up for a purpose. Now, isn't that exciting? I don't know about you, but that's exciting to me. God raised me up for a purpose. God raised you up for a purpose. And that's what He's teaching us here. And that's what we find also in the New Testament, Ephesians 4. Christ rose from the dead and He gave gifts unto men for the purpose of ministering in the body of the saints. Doesn't that mean that God rose you up for a purpose? God had a purpose in raising you up? God had a purpose in His workings in your life? Most certainly. And so if Christ the pre-incarnate Christ of the Old Testament raised up Pharaoh for a specific purpose, then I can be excited about the fact that the risen, glorified Christ has raised me up for a specific purpose. Isn't that exciting? Then notice what else he says. For this purpose I have raised you up, that I might show my power in you. You know, we read that and all we can think of is, you know, God is doing something terrible here through Pharaoh. Look at what God is teaching us here. You know, God had a purpose in raising you up that he might show his power in you. Now, don't you find that exciting? Isn't that a blessing? You mean that God has raised you up that he might show his power in you? You see how we miss so much when we get our little blindfolds on? Now, one little thing, we miss all that God wants to teach us out of a portion of Scripture. God has raised you up that he might show his power through you. You know, that ought to make you exciting. Are you excited? We sang a little while ago, Joel said, count your many blessings. Well, how about counting this one? God raised you up that he might show his power through you. And so God isn't just talking here about sovereignty unto condemnation. God is also talking about sovereignty unto service and blessing. Obedience. And we read that God strengthened Pharaoh's heart. And God strengthens our hearts. In fact, the very same word, that word chazak, is used in Judges chapter 3 and verse 12, where we read, the Lord strengthened Eglon, the king of Moab, against Israel. And there it is translated, strengthened. And so God, just like God strengthened Pharaoh's heart to do that which he was determined to do and might have lacked otherwise the fortitude to do it, God strengthens your heart to do, fulfill those God-given purposes that he has placed in you, to fulfill the desire and delight of your heart. And those very things in which you delight, you say, God, I just want to do this, and I sense I am so weak. I desire to serve you. I desire to please you. And I sense my own weakness. Well, read Exodus 9. For this purpose I have raised you up, that I might show my power in you. Isn't that a blessing that you can count before God? And so, as the story here continues, and Pharaoh continues to rebel, and they get to the edge of the Red Sea, and you say, by this time you'd think Pharaoh would give up and say, I'm not going to push it any farther. Where does he get the strength to even rush right on down into the middle of those waters that are standing up on each side? Exodus 14:4, I will strengthen the heart of Pharaoh, and he will pursue you. And where are you and I going to get the strength to continue pursuing the will of God when our own hearts become tired and weary? Where are we going to get the strength? God says, I will strengthen your heart that you might pursue the enemy. Are there any other verses that would tell us that this is what God is saying? Well, what about Isaiah 40:31? They that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. Isn't that what God is saying? Isn't that what God is saying to his people? I will renew your strength. Ephesians 3:16, Paul praying for the Ephesians that he would grant you to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man. Isn't that what God does for you? He strengthens you with might by his Spirit in the inner man that you might obey him and do his will, please him, and keep on going even when you're so tired, worn out and discouraged, you don't think you can go one more step. God says, I will strengthen you with might by my Spirit in your inner man. What about Philippians 4:13? I can do all things because I am so strong and I've got a lot of willpower, and when I put my mind to something, I do it. No matter what the difficulties or the circumstances, I'll hang in there. Is that what Philippians 4:13 says? I can do all things through Christ who strengtheneth me. And just as Pharaoh, a weak human being, most certainly by now would have given up and said, why should I hang on any longer? God strengthened his heart that he might make known his name and deliver his people. So also in our lives, when we get to the place we don't think we can handle it anymore, God says, remember Pharaoh? Remember Pharaoh? Have you ever wondered, how could a man hang on that long in disobedience? Well, it's because I strengthened his heart. And you wonder, how long can you hang on anymore in obedience? No problem. I can strengthen your heart and enable you to continue to trust me and obey me. Wait on the Lord. He shall strengthen your heart. And so Exodus 9 and Romans 9 are the great doctrinal chapters on the sovereignty of God. But let's not miss what that really means to us. Romans 9:16. Romans 9:16. So then it is not of him who wills, nor of him who runs, but of God who shows mercy. Amen. Amen. We have a God who's in control. But let's not just stop there. Let's remember, it is not of him that wills and not of him that runs, but of God that shows mercy. Now, doesn't that bless your soul? Because I know I get to the place where I just don't have any more will. And I get to the place where I just can't run anymore. But the joy of Exodus 9 and Romans 9 is that it's God that shows mercy. And I can come and I say, God, have mercy. Grant me your strength. Because I can't will or I can't run anymore. But you are the sovereign God. And you have told us and demonstrated to us your power. And so when it comes the time, I recognize that my willing and my running will never do it. Then I can call on the God of mercy who will give strength. And so let's not just let half of the truth spoil our joy. You know, sometimes we get in seminary, they have these bull sessions, you know, where you get together and you argue all the doctrines. And we need to know the truths of the Word of God, and they're important. But let's not miss the benefits of these things in our determination to define all these things. We need to define these things. We need to make sure we are clear on these things, but let's not miss the benefit in the process that God is the one who shows mercy. And so God was warning Pharaoh. He certainly was. God was warning Pharaoh. But at the same time, God was promising strength to us. And so these very verses that God gives to show how he is warning the wicked, that he will most certainly judge them for their rebellion. These very same verses are used by God to encourage the hearts of his saints that his grace is sufficient for us. For his strength is made perfect in our weakness. Father, we thank you that these glorious truths of Scripture are meant to be our means of encouragement in times of weakness. And we pray, Father, that you would enable us, as we study these great truths of the faith, these great doctrines that are so clearly set forth in Scripture, we pray, Father, that as we seek to understand you and to know your ways, that we will not forget the reason why you tell us these things, and that we might not miss the benefit you have for us in our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.